we thank you because you are our Redeemer, our friend. And when we reach out to you in faith and say to you that we are sorry for the things that we have done that have hurt the heart of God, then you say, come home, my child, come home. And so, Father God, I would pray today that as we worship you, that if there are people within the hearing of my voice, whether in person or online, that are struggling with their relationship with Jesus Christ, and they're just on the brink of saying, here, God, I want to be yours. God, give them the courage. Give them the faith to raise their hand and say, yes, I'm a believer. To come and stand and say, yes, I'm a believer. I am a child of God. And so, Father God, as we continue to praise you in this worship service, may we be drawn to you. May, Lord, what a presence of your power. What an experience of the presence of God is in this place today. And if us as Christians don't experience that today, then we got to get down on our knees too. Because God is calling us to go deeper. God is calling us to be more and to grow in our relationship with Him. And so, Father God, you are about your Father's business.
Hallelujah.
And Lord, we as your children want to be about your business as well. And so, Father, we want to see your kingdom grow and disciples growing stronger in the faith. So, Father, this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Is it warm up here or is it just Donette? And me. Turn in your Bibles this morning. We're going to read from God's Word, and it's a wonderful, wonderful story. And it's taken from the book of John, chapter 4, verses 5 to 42. It's a long one.
That's why you're reading it, That's not why. Me.
Thank you. John, chapter 4, 5 to 42. Let me just grab my Bible. Okay, get your Bibles and your Bible apps. John chapter 4. Starting to read at verse 5 all the way down to 42. It says this. Should have brought my reading glasses. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired as he was from his journey, sat down by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Would you give me a drink of water?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his flocks and his herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will become thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I give him will never thirst." Hallelujah. "Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Well, go and call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and now has come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that the Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to see him talking with a woman, but no one asked, what do you want or why are you talking with her? Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? They came out of the town and made their way before him, towards him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have no food to eat. I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples came to each other. He said to each other, could someone have brought him food? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes. I love this part. Look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows, another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work. You have reaped the benefits of their labor. Many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. Because of his words, many more became believers. And they said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man, the Savior of the world. Hallelujah. May God add a richest blessing to the reading of his word this morning. Apparently, there was a hockey game last night. Yeah. Oh, yeah. This morning's sermon you saw is called Setting Free from Shame. Well, I think the Leafs are breaking the pattern of shame, and they're moving forward in their playoff series. We praise God for that, but we also praise God for being freed from shame ourselves. Amen. Look at your Bibles again to that portion of Scripture, John chapter 4, 5 to 42. I love the very practicality of Jesus. Jesus was kind of a practical guy. He met people at their own level. It didn't matter their nationality, it didn't matter their color, their creed, their sexual preference, their male or female, it did not matter. Jesus met people where they were. I praise God for that. Because Jesus met me in my life where I was many years ago. And as a result, I'm here sharing God's word with you. And he's met many of you where you were. And as a result, now you gather together to praise his name. We've been looking at the book of Acts in the last couple of weeks. And every Sunday, and I said this last week as well, the Sunday services and the Bible study and the prayer group are meant to be a huddle where we plan the strategy to take the field for Jesus. And in that great big football game, we're running the ball to the victory touchdown at the end of the game. There's a series of blocks and tackles. And if you believe in Christ, believe you me, you have a target on your back and you will be attacked by the opposing team. And he will bring you down every chance he can get. And that's why we've got to block. But when it comes time to take the field and take and gain ground, we tackle through the gift that God has given us of prayer. And I do believe that we've gained ground this week. I praise God, family. Because God Almighty, through the gifts of his servants, the doctors and the nurses, and the gift of the great physician working through the hands and the lives of doctors and nurses, we have seen a miracle this week. If you're wondering what that's all about, maybe the family will share that with you afterwards. But we praise his name, Jesus Christ, the great physician, because we have taken ground from the enemy. Oh, I was sure to get a hallelujah there. We have taken ground from the enemy. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Because Jesus, God, is very practical, and he meets us at our point of need in every situation. Be it beside the hospital bed of a loved one, be it anywhere in a business community, in a marriage relationship, over the desk of a bank loans officer in a bank. God is very practical. He knows your need even before you verbalize it. He knows your prayer even before you pray it. And even if you can't pray it, Scripture says he knows the very groaning of your heart. I don't know what to pray for, Lord. I don't know how to handle this. I can't take it anymore. God knows, and God understands, and he answers that prayer. Amen? Amen. So here we have a very practical situation. Jesus is tired after a long journey, and his disciples have gone into the town to buy some food. Jesus sits by the water, and he's in human form, God Almighty, coming in human form, and he sits by the well. He's tired. He's sweating a bit because it's the noonday, about the sixth hour, which probably is about 12:30, 1 o'clock in the afternoon, and its sun is beating down, and a woman comes. Very practically, he says to her, "Can you get me a drink? Can you give me a drink? I'm parched. Can you get me a drink?" It throws the woman off. It surprises her. She doesn't know what to think. A couple of things I want to point out here. First, Samaritans were despised by the Jews. Looked down upon, degraded, humiliated. They did not interact together because the Jews felt the Samaritans had abandoned the Jewish faith. They did this. They thought they did this by intermarrying with Gentiles, adopting Gentile practices and worship. That was back in the Babylonian day. They felt the Samaritans were real Jews. And it was very unusual for a Jew to speak to a Samaritan, let alone a woman Samaritan. You're going to be kidding me, right? Not because the man might be accused of impropriety, but because women were so far beneath men in that day and age. Women were seen as property. Property, and they were owned by men. So sad. Women were more like objects to be used rather than people to be valued. The fact that Jesus speaks to a Samaritan and to a Samaritan woman is quite eye-opening when you think of the day and age that they lived in. The second reason why they didn't get along is because there was differences in worship. Oh my goodness, how many times have we seen this in the church today? Difference in worship. I like the traditional hymns. Well, I like the praise and worship songs. And the two are at war, and we've seen church split wide open because of differences in worship. Yet we're all worshiping the same God. Samaritans believed that worship had to be conducted on Mount Gerizim, which was actually basically where about this story takes place. The Jews believed that true worship had to happen right in Jerusalem. In other words, true worship could only happen right here in bricks and mortar. And if you believe that, you are severely limiting God. True worship can happen when I'm paddling my kayak on the river and I'm praising God for his creation and I worship the Creator in the cathedral of his creation. Thank you, Jesus, for this beautiful day. And if you believe you can only come to Jesus and know God by coming into this building, you are sorely mistaken. My father found Jesus at an old tree stump out in the back 40 of my grandfather's lot, my farm, Pop Tucker's, Pop Percy's back 40 in Mount Pearl, Newfoundland. God is the God of creation. The third most glaring detail in this story is actually the woman herself. It's the woman herself. She comes at noon, about noon, 12:30, 1 o'clock, to draw water. She's there all alone. Most of the women of the day would come in the early morning hours because when it was cool, the cool of the morning hours. They would come as a group and gather water. But she was so ostracized and so put out by the people of the town, she couldn't do that. She was gossiped about. She was talked about. She was unfriended if they had Facebook back in the day. She would have been unfriended. There would have been countless twitters about her. So she tries to avoid that. She comes in the midday heat of the sun by herself to avoid the gossip, to avoid the looks. Who do you think you are? She's got no friends. She has been totally shunned by her community. And we find out why when she starts talking to Jesus. Now, you and I can agree, this woman is no saint. This woman is no saint. Clearly, she's a sinner. She's got five husbands, and the one fellow she's with now is not her husband. So there's six guys she's been with. Oh, my goodness. But let's look at the other side of the coin. She's pointed out as a sinner. Meanwhile, there's six sinners back at home. How does that equal up? There's six guys back there who's just equally in their sin as this woman. But she's the one that gets shunned and ostracized so much that she's got to come out alone in the heat of the midday sun to draw water. Praise God that she does, because she meets Jesus. A very practical man. Jesus meets us where we are. Jesus meets us no matter the state of our soul, our spirit. And he loves us. He doesn't come out to condemn her. He doesn't come out to shun her. He comes out and says, "Can you get me a drink of water? I'm parched. Can you get me a drink of water?" Blows her away. It's probably the first time anyone such as this has ever spoken to her in so many years. And Jesus comes with a very simple request from an adulterous Samaritan woman. "Can you get me a drink of water?" This is an act of humility. And Jesus reaches out to her by humbling himself. I remember many years ago, after we were commissioned as officers in the Salvation Army, my sister, Donna, her first appointment, her first summer appointment, was in Whitehorse, Yukon. And she was going out one night, walking the streets, trying to help people, and found this gentleman on the side of the, he was passed out. So she's bending over to help him, and he looks up at her and bleh, all over her nice cadet's uniform. She said to me, "Ken, the guy puked on me, but I wore it like a badge of honor." Didn't matter. She still stooped down and helped him. "You got a drink of water? I'm parched. I'm parched." She's not a saint. She's a sinner. When Jesus engages her with relationship and conversation, he's not too good to talk to a Samaritan woman. He knows she's a sinner, but he looks at her. Where do we get this idea that God is up in his heaven somewhere and he's too holy to look on us sinners? When did that idea get into our psyche? Because it ain't true. He humbled himself so much. He humbled himself right to the death on the cross. Made himself nothing. To die a sinner's and a criminal's death. Where do we get the idea that God is so righteous that he cannot engage with you and me? We didn't get that from Jesus, I can tell you that. And you know what? Jesus looks out on her, responds in kindness, relationship, conversation, and she responds to that. Are you going to get a response from condemnation and judgment, or will you get a response from loving kindness and compassion? That's what God is all about. He loved us so much, he sent Jesus into the world. We look at her shame. Here we have a lady who's not only guilty of sin, but living a life in shame. She's been shamed. We see so much of that in today's social media. Body shaming. If that were the case, I would have been shamed long ago. shaming other people on social media. It's such a crock. This lady is living her life shunned and shamed. She's ostracized from the other women in the village. She's walking alone to get water in the noonday sun. Do you know the difference between guilt and shame? Do you know the difference? Guilt has to do with your behavior. Like when you do something wrong. Shame has to do with your identity. It's who you are. A person living in guilt says, I made a mistake. Sorry about that. I made a mistake. A person living in shame says, I am a mistake. And you'll never hear those words from Jesus. You'll never hear those words from Almighty God, because He made you. You are created in His likeness. You are formed together in the deepest recesses of the womb in Psalm 139. Knit together. And I've always said this before. When you look at the double helix of the DNA strand, you find God's name. Every couple of bonds between the DNA strands, there's a sulfur bridge. And when you look at the sulfur bridge, there's a number sequence to that. And the number sequence to that sulfur bridge that holds the two DNA sequences of the human genome together is the name of God, Yahweh. So you looked that up on the internet. I did. It blew my mind. And I still talk about it, don't I? Donna said, yeah. Still blows me away. You were created in the image of God, and God's name is stamped right into your own DNA. So this woman at the well was made in God's image, just like you. My father always said to me, Ken, you have no right to look down on anyone because they are made in the very image of God. Never look down on anybody, because we're all the same. We are all the same. So this woman goes to the well, thinking to herself, I'm a mistake. I'm not worthy. I am dot, dot, dot. You can put your own words in there, and probably some of them could be expletives. I am such and such. I am so and so. I am this. I am that. I am a mistake because of sin and shame. No. Don't you believe it? God made you and He loves you. He has written His name in your DNA. You are His. He says, I've written your name in the very palm of my hand. You are mine. If you didn't know that before you came in, you'd know it now. You see, the Holy Spirit will convict us of guilt, but He will never shame us. He will never shame you. That's another person who does that. Brings shame upon us. Look at you. You're not worthy. You are so and so. Jesus points out her guilt. Five husband, and the current guy you're living with, well, you know, he's not your husband. So six guys? Yeah. There's a bit of guilt going on there. But that's where she's guilty. Jesus doesn't belittle her. He doesn't shame her. He doesn't insult her. He doesn't condemn her. Why? Because the Son of God came to save, not condemn us, nor did He come to shame us. He knows we are good enough at shaming ourselves without any extra help. So remember, guilt is when we feel badly about something that we've done or we've not done or that we're continuing to do. Shame is different. Shame is when we feel badly about who we are. Let go of the shame. You have been created in God's image, and whether you know it or not, you are God's child, and He loves you. All you got to do is accept the love. Accept the gift. It's a free gift. It's a free gift. I love free gifts. Especially if I don't have to pay for it. I don't have to order it off Amazon. Actually, I got a free gift the other day. For my birthday, Amanda sent me an Amazon gift card. So I bought some free gifts for myself off Amazon. Felt really good. They arrive tomorrow. I can't wait. Something nice about receiving a free gift and the love of God spread out so much from the cross of Calvary is a free gift just waiting to be accepted. Just waiting. Just waiting. He's here right now. Almighty God is here in this bricks and mortar place. Where two or three are gathered to worship, He says, "Behold, I am in the midst of them, and He is here." Do you know Him? Do you know Him this morning? How do you define yourself? By your failings and weaknesses? How do you define yourself this morning? God doesn't define you that way. He sees your sins, mistakes, failures. But He knows that's not who you are. That is not who you are. You are a son. You are a son. You are a daughter of the Most High God. Hallelujah. Do you know it? He wants to clean you. He wants to heal you. Healing is available. We've seen it. Healing is available. There are people here this morning that other of us have been praying for. Healing is available right here, right now. We've been praying for you. We love you. There's a place of decision. I mean, it's called a mercy seat. It's only made out of wood. But it's a place where we can come and kneel. Whoever Jesus talked to, whoever God called in the Bible, He called publicly. And I want to make this appeal to you now. You're living in shame. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. Jesus is here, waiting to free you, free you, free you, and let you go. We talked about Lazarus a couple of weeks ago. He came out of the grave, he was still bound in the grave clothes, and Jesus said, "Loose him, let him go, let him go." They cut the grave clothes off, and he was freed. Jesus is here right now. Waiting to free you. Waiting to free you to live. Jesus heals her and she starts a new story. Now, I got to tell you this. There's a twist that many of you don't know to this story. And in the evangelical church, the story comes basically ends here. But this Samaritan woman was known by the early church. After the death of and resurrection of Jesus, she did not fade away as a nameless, faceless person in one of Jesus' stories. She was known then, and she's still known today as Saint Fortini. Saint Fotini, the Enlightened One. In the Orthodox Church and the Roman Catholic Church, she's known as Saint Fotini. Yes, she is a saint, no longer a sinner. John chapter 4, 39, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of this woman's testimony. But it doesn't end there. She was considered an equal to the apostles because she led her entire village to meet Jesus. And after the resurrection, she became a missionary to areas around the Mediterranean with her two sons. She led her five sisters and her two sons to Christ, who then traveled with her to share the gospel. Her life changed that day as she encountered the self-giving Christ who asked for a glass of water. Very practical measure. And he installed in her the living water, the very presence of Almighty God, and her life was never the same. The woman at the well, Saint Fotini, was eventually martyred for Christ by the Emperor Nero. And to add insult to her injury, he cast her down a dry well. That's how she was martyred for her faith. Saint Fotini, the woman at the well. That day is still celebrated, Saint Fotini Day, in the Orthodox Church and the Roman Catholic Church, Saint Fotini. Look it up. Her life is celebrated in the month of March every year. So where are you in your road of life? You find yourself under a cloud of shame, guilt? Well, Christ is here, wanting to fill you up with living water, as he did to the woman at the well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this beautiful piece of scripture. We thank you, dear Lord, for the life of the woman at the well who received the living water, Heavenly Father, and led her entire village to Christ and became Saint Fotini, who shared the gospel throughout the Mediterranean with her sons and her sisters. And Heavenly Father, we praise your holy name for the work that Christ can do in the heart of anyone who seeks his face. Heavenly Father, as we come to the well of our own lives by ourselves and we encounter the risen Savior, we pray that you will enlighten us, Heavenly Father. You will encourage us to step out in faith to receive the living water that only Jesus can give. Heavenly Father, if there's anyone here this morning who wants to avail themselves of that pure water from Jesus, we pray that you will speak to their heart. We pray this in and through the matchless name of our mighty Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.